Morning. We are looking for the next few weeks at John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. And we come now to John chapter 11, and our text today is verses 17 through 27. John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Hear now the word of the living God. And now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would come now by your blessed Holy Spirit, and Lord Jesus, that you would show us more of your glory, that we might believe in you and keep believing in you and have life in your name. Lord, you're worthy to be loved and praised and worshiped and trusted in. You're our life. Lord, write that upon our hearts this day. In Jesus we beg, amen. Well, this very rich, familiar portion of Scripture is one in which we see Jesus coming to show His glory by raising this man, Lazarus, from the dead. Lazarus was a dear friend of Mary and Martha, and Jesus actually, Jesus was the friend of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Mary and Martha were the sisters of this dear friend of Jesus, Lazarus. And they had sent word, Lazarus is sick. Jesus waited, and then after Lazarus had died, then Jesus came. And we see in verse 17, the context now of this declaration of life that we are considering today. We see in verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" We really don't know the particulars of what all was going through Mary's mind, why she is going to do what she did, staying there in the house. Most likely, the Lord Jesus had sent a messenger that whispered to Martha, "The Master is calling for you." We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that Martha knew that the Lord Jesus was coming, Either she heard somebody say it or somebody came and told her. And so she gets up from the home and goes out to meet Jesus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. The period of time of mourning now was setting in earnest. Jesus had not shown up, and surely the sisters had said to one another, surely he will come. Surely he will come. Surely he will come. And then Lazarus gets sicker and sicker. Jesus doesn't come, and Jesus dies. And then the sisters were saying, oh, if he had only come. If he had only come, then our brother would not have died. And so the very first thing that comes out of Martha's mouth when she sees Jesus is this anguished statement. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. If you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, Lord, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Well, what was Martha thinking? Well, look on over in the text in verse 38 and 39. We have every indication that Martha wasn't thinking at that point that Lazarus was going to be rescued from death right there. In verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said to her, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And so Martha objects when Jesus says, roll the stone away. Martha says, no, don't roll the stone away, please. His body is decomposing. We also see in this passage earlier that Martha, as she hears Jesus reassure her that your brother will rise again. In verse 24, we have a little glimpse that at the very least, Martha has hope and confidence that on the great day of resurrection, when Jesus comes again, he will raise Martha's brother, Lazarus, to life. Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And so that's the setting for this amazing declaration that Jesus is going to declare, I am the resurrection and the life. That's the declaration. But the setting was this hopeless seeming situation of Lazarus being dead, Martha coming and saying, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What it was that Martha thought Jesus would ask, we don't know. But it was at the very least a confession of her trust in Jesus as the Messiah. And it's a pretty amazing confession when you stop and think about it. Because her brother had not been raised from the dead yet. She does not anticipate that that will happen until the great day. And yet, even though her heart is broken, even though she doesn't understand why Jesus didn't come, and she says, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Yet she confesses, but I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Lord, I am trusting in you. I know that you are Messiah. Well, that's the setting for this declaration. And so Jesus responds in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And that was true. What Jesus means by "your brother will rise again" is just full of amazing power. As we're going to see as we go on in this passage, Jesus comes to the tomb that very day. In just a few minutes from him uttering these words, "Your brother will rise again," and he speaks Lazarus' voice. "Lazarus, come forth." And a dead man comes alive and walks out of the tomb. Martha's response, "Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She says, "I know that there's a great resurrection day coming. I know there's a last day of history that's going to take place. And on that day, Lord Jesus, I know that my brother will rise again." And what a comfort that is. And we're going to talk about the comfort that we have in the face of the enemy of death. But Martha, response, "Your brother will rise again. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now let's go over to John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus had been teaching about his authority and about he had the power to make dead people alive. Here in John chapter 5. And so we'll start reading in verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and was, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And this little phrase here in verse 18, "he was breaking the Sabbath," he was breaking the Mickey Mouse rules that the Pharisees had come up with, that they said you needed to keep the Sabbath. There were rules, for example, that the Pharisees said, instead of focusing what God intended this Sabbath day to be, a day of rest and worship, a day of joy and gladness for God's people to be refreshed, body and soul. They had made it a day of man-made rules that were a drudgery and a heavy weight upon God's people. And one of the rules they had made was you could only walk so many paces from your house. And that if you walked further than that you were guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And they came up with just silly rules to try to get around the intent of what God had given. And so one of the things they would do is they taught that, let's say it was 500 paces you could walk. And so they said, now you can only walk 500 paces from your home. And so if you really have to go on a long trip, then what? Well, you can go out back in your backyard and take a little sack and fill it with some dirt from home and stick that in your pocket and walk 500 paces and then pull out home and put it down on the ground and stand on it and then you're home. And then you can start the counter over again and you can walk 500 paces. Now there were silly, silly, wicked things like that that the Pharisees had done. And one of the things that they said was that works of necessity and mercy ought not be done. You see, Western culture didn't get everything right, but sure had a lot of things right. And one of the things was this view of ministering to people who are in need. And that's why, in the history of our country, hospitals stayed open on Sunday. Why didn't hospitals close? Hospitals have never been closed on Sunday. Why? Because it was viewed as a work of mercy that was done. Well, Jesus demonstrated, here's a man who's hurt, and the Sabbath is all about God's people being delivered from sin by the Redeemer coming and resting in God and having life and joy. And so He healed this man on the Sabbath day. And of course that broke these Mickey Mouse rules that took the focus off of God and His mercy and worshiping Him and had these foolish, wicked, man-made rules that if you keep these things, that's what makes you right with God. And so the rulers, the Pharisees, were stirred up seeking to kill Jesus. He not only was breaking these Mickey Mouse Pharisee rules, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's who Jesus is. And so verse 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And this is a great passage and verse to take your Jehovah's Witness and Mormon friends to, because it's a passage that says the Father and the Son are one and equal. They are together. They're not opposed to each other. That if you would honor the Father, you must honor the Son just like you honor the Father. Jesus, he called God his own Father and was claiming to be equal with God the Father. Well, he goes on in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so Jesus describes two resurrections in these verses. In verse 25, he says there is a resurrection that was taking place at that time. And it was a spiritual resurrection. It was dead people who were walking around, when they would hear the voice of the Son of God, Jesus would make them alive spiritually from the dead. And you see that in verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here." It's present. "When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And so Jesus spiritually was raising people from the dead, making people alive to repent of their sins and believe in him, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And then Jesus talks about another resurrection, which is a physical bodily resurrection. At the end of history, on the great day, and that's what Martha is making reference to now. And you see that in verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming." And notice he doesn't say "now is," like he said in verse 25. This resurrection that Jesus says, you think that's something. He said, this is an even greater thing. "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." There is a physical resurrection coming, when everybody who has ever lived is going to be called to life to stand before Almighty God. And those who die in Jesus, it will be a resurrection of life. And those who have died apart from Jesus, it will be a resurrection of judgment. And so in verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So, as John 11 unfolds, Jesus says, "Martha, your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Jesus now is revealing more of his glory here in John 11. And so then in verse 25, Jesus responds to her these startling words. He not only announces that there is a resurrection day in which all will come forth from the tombs at his voice, at his command. All will hear his voice. All who hear him now spiritually will live, but all will hear his voice on that day and will come forth. Those who have loved him in this life to a resurrection of life. Those who have not, to a resurrection of judgment. But Jesus responds to Martha's statement, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And in verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So, Verse 25, Jesus' answer to her, first of all, is startling because of what he is claiming. This little phrase, I am. Now, in your English translations, it doesn't jump out at you like it does in the Greek. In the Greek grammar construction, the verb contains the pronoun. In other words, you don't have to spell it out fully when you would say he is life. But Jesus uses an emphatic form of the grammar to highlight what he is saying. And the Greek construction here, he spells out I and am. He doesn't leave it just as it normally would be stated in the verb, understood, but he says, ego a me, I am, I am, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, it highlights it. Now, why would Jesus highlight I am? And all through the Gospel of John, Jesus has done this. This is one of the unique characteristics of the Gospel of John, is that throughout the book of John, Jesus is revealing His glory in a very unique way. There are similarities in all the Gospels, but they all have distinct characteristics. It's like four eyewitnesses standing around the same event, all looking at it, and they're giving their accurate historical perspective of looking at this same event of what has happened. And the Lord Jesus is revealed, particularly in the Gospel of John, as the Son of God. God who has come and taken on flesh to be the Redeemer. Now, turn back with me to John chapter 20. At the end of this Gospel, we see this theme summarized and stated. All of the historical events that happened. In other words, none of the gospel writers made up any of the things that are recorded. These are all historical events that took place. But they did choose particular events from the life of Jesus that they had eyewitnessed so as to present some particular glorious truth so that God's people would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus from that perspective. And look at John 20, verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, I've selected historical events that happened. And why have I selected these particular events? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And throughout the Gospel of John, unique to John, Jesus puts Himself forth. And John records these statements. Now, the other gospel writers heard them. But John is unique in that he's the one who records these particular statements. And over throughout the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus declaring, I am. Now, before we look at just quickly these I am statements, to really appreciate the I am statement that we're looking at here in John 11, I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And here we have in the Old Testament a passage that is very familiar, it's very famous. Moses is being commissioned, and God reveals His glory to Moses in a burning bush. And as Moses is minding his own business, he's a shepherd tending the flocks. Look at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Okay, it's not an unusual thing to see a bush on fire. But it is very unusual to see a bush on fire that doesn't burn up. And we don't know how long Moses looked at it, but it was long enough for him to go, huh, this is a rather odd thing that I'm witnessing. This bush just keeps on burning. It's burning and burning and burning and burning, and it's not consumed. And so he said, verse 3, Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. And who was in the bush? Who was making his presence manifested? It was none other than God himself. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And that's why it's called Exodus, the going out. And over in the Gospel of Luke, it says that the Lord Jesus, when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember Elijah and what was the name of the other guy that appeared with him? Oh, yeah, it was Moses. And Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus about what? The Gospel of Luke tells us. Speaking about the Exodus that Jesus was going to accomplish when he went to Jerusalem and died. A great deliverance. It was shattered in the Old Testament. But God comes. He hears the groaning, the plight of His people. And the Lord said, I am raising up a deliverer to rescue my people from bondage, from slavery in Egypt, from being under the hand of the tyrant Pharaoh. Verse 9. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, what kind of name is I am? And I am is just the verb to be. I am. And only God can say, I am. When we use the verb to be, we always have to have other things hooked to it. We are dependent on God Himself and then all kinds of other things that He provides to exist, but not the living God. The living God is I am. He is independent. He is self-existent. He doesn't depend. He doesn't need anything added to His name to be, to exist. And this great God, who has everything that He needs to be God and to accomplish all of His good pleasure, He announces to Moses, I, this self-existent, independent God, I am sending you. And I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I'm going to use you as a tool in my hand, and I am going to rescue my people. Pharaoh, not even by a strong hand will let my people go. So I will reach down my hand and I will deliver my people from slavery in Egypt. So, I am. Tell the people. Verse 4. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God has also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, or not even by a strong hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And he says, you won't go out empty-handed. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees. And in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Huh. We've never been enslaved to anyone. What a joke. What an absurd statement. The children of Israel, they were enslaved to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The children of Israel were enslaved to Nebuchadnezzar. And even when they spoke these very words, the Roman Empire was over Israel. But that's what happens when unbelief has taken hold. People who are full of unbelief don't live in the real world. People who are full of unbelief rewrite history. Now let me tell you something. That happens for whole cultures. And it happens for us as individuals. And we need to cry to the Lord that He would give us eyes to see Jesus and reality and not be blind and given to sin like the children of Israel were recorded here. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, why did the Jews pick up stones? Why were they going to throw stones at Jesus? They wanted to kill him. Why? Because he claimed to be the great I Am. He claimed to be God who had rescued God's people from bondage in Egypt. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see statements, "I am." And Jesus is claiming to be God. God in the flesh. In John chapter 6, Jesus claims, "I am the bread of life." He had just fed the 5,000 and people were flocking to him. And he said, listen, your fathers ate bread that God sent from heaven. Moses didn't feed them with the bread. The bread came down from the Father in heaven and they ate that bread and died. But if you eat the bread that I give, you will never die. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, earlier in this chapter, from where we read, the Jews on the great day of the feast, they had all kinds of rituals that they would do. They would light a huge menorah, candle, lavra, signifying God's Shekinah glory, presence with His people. And nowhere did God command His people to do that as part of the worship of God. And Jesus claimed, I'm the light of the world. If you can go through these empty religious rituals all you want to, that can't make you right with God. But if you believe in Jesus, He will deliver you from the darkness that exists, that lives in the heart of man. They also had a ritual on the great day of the feast, Feast of Tabernacles, where they would pour out a huge pot of water on the steps of the temple complex, reminding the children of Israel about the river of water that God provided for His people. And Jesus, on that occasion, He said, I am the living water, and whoever comes to Me will never thirst. I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. The Lord Jesus, on in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, He said, I am the door. If you want to enter in, I am. He's claiming to be God, who is the Savior, the only Savior of God's people. I am the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. In John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 15, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And then in John chapter 18, He was asked, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And when He said, I am, you know what all the soldiers did in John chapter 18 in the garden when they had come to arrest Him? It's a startling passage. Just turn there with me. And we'll end with this. And we didn't get to the statement we're going to look at next week, which is, I am the way, I am the resurrection and the life. But look in John chapter 18. And in verse 5. Look at verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to Him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. And Judas, who betrayed Him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am He, they drew back and fell to the ground. All the soldiers, these big old powerful burly soldiers, for just a moment, when Jesus speaks, I am, they bow. They bow before the Lord of heaven and earth. And evidently, you know, they're down there in the dirt, and all of a sudden one of them goes, what are we doing down here on the dirt? Get up, we came to arrest this guy, come on. And they shake off that momentary glimpse of the glory of Messiah. So that's the backdrop of these I am statements of Jesus claiming to be God, who is the unique Savior. And so next week, that's what we're going to see. Jesus claiming, I am the resurrection and the life. And He asked Martha the question, Do you believe this? And so that's what I leave you with today. Do you believe this? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe He's the great I Am, who alone can make you right with your Creator? Is He the one that you look to for your hope and your joy? Is He the one that you are trusting in to wash your sins away and make you right with the living God and give you understanding of who you are and why you're here? If He is, then cling tightly to Him. Do not let go of Him. And if you don't, He offers you life this day. Repent. Run to Him. Embrace Him. He is. I Am. Let's pray. Father, we live in a culture that hates that You are God. And we beg, Lord, that You would not allow us to be caught up in the river of rebellion and swept to our destruction. But Lord, this day You would renew us to be those whose life is wrapped up in knowing You, the One who is the resurrection and the life. You, the great I Am. Lord, we pray that You would thrill our hearts as we consider this passage of Scripture. Lord, You have recorded these events that happened so that we would have life believing in You. Write it upon our hearts, Lord. And bless as we sing and continue to worship now. In Jesus we pray. Amen.